As you dive into this teaching from High Point Church, we pray that it will help you grow in your faith as you believe in, belong to, and become more like Jesus. If these messages bless you, would you consider giving back in support of this ministry? You can give and learn more about High Point at www.highpoint.church.
When I first met my birth mom several years ago, we had a lot to catch up on for sure. And we also had some very interesting conversations, one of which I had never thought of before. It had to do with the sanctity of life, and specifically Roe versus Wade. See, Catherine had me when she was just a teenager, and then she immediately put me up for adoption. And at that time, it was a closed adoption, meaning that she was giving up all her rights to see or contact me again. But through some extenuating circumstances, we did meet. And when we did, I thanked her for the courage she displayed in having me and putting me up for adoption. After all, she could have made a different choice and not had me, which would have saved her from shame and embarrassment of a teenage pregnancy, but she didn't do that, which is a very courageous thing for anyone in that situation to do. But when I thanked her, she took me by surprise when she said, "I wouldn't have done anything else at the time because it was against the law." And I got to be honest with you, I've never really thought of it like that before, that if I was born at a later date, when Roe versus Wade was in full effect, that I might not be here with you today. That was a sobering reality for me, as I had never processed the infamous court decision in such a personal and intimate way. And then I began to think about this disturbing truth, that if Roe versus Wade hadn't gone into effect, how many more people would there be like me, thanking their birth moms in their adult years for choosing to give them life and put them up for adoption, despite the many questions and mixed emotions they had over the years? But like me, they are extremely grateful for the decision that they made and the step of faith that they took to choose life. If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 139. I want to give you four responses to the sanctity of life. That's the title of our message as we celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday. And that's what this psalm, it's all about, the preciousness of life, the sacredness of life. If you're visiting with us, we're in a series from the book of Psalms. It's entitled Rhythms of the Soul. And we're studying a psalm each week, taking us through Easter. There's going to be 15 in total when you count Good Friday. The book of Psalms, it's broken into 5 books, and we're going to be examining a few psalms in each of the books throughout the series. But today, we're jumping ahead to the 5th book. Let me start reading from Psalm 139 in verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from the Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." If you're a note taker, go ahead and write down the first response to the sanctity of life. Be confident God knows you. That was true for David when he wrote this psalm, and it's true for you and me too. We can have absolute certainty that God knows everything about us, even when we don't know much about him. Notice verse 3 when it says, search me and know me. The Hebrew word translated for searched, it's not to be taken in the negative, like God is looking to point out all your failures and flaws. No, it's just the exact opposite. It's a word that was used to describe how a husband looks lovingly at his wife, or a father looks sensitively at his children as they are beloved in his eyes. The word originates from a geological term that was used to describe how a person would bore into the earth in search of precious water or metals. Therefore, it could literally be translated, "Oh Lord, you dig me." If we have any ex-hippies in the crowd, that language, I'm telling you, I know it resonates with you. The God who created you really digs you. Isn't that groovy? But seriously, this is extremely personal to David, especially after all he's been through. To remember what God thinks of him or how God views him, rather than what others think of him or how others view him, or even what others might say about him. As check this, God's thoughts are the only ones that truly matter. And his thoughts are what bring true meaning to our lives. They help us understand who we really are and what we're really made of. Let me give you the backdrop of this passage. It was written at a time when the majority of people believed in the pagan deities of the polytheistic religions, which were not all interested in a personal relationship with God, with the mere mortals that worshiped them. They just weren't. See, these small g gods, I call them, were all distant and aloof. They were uncaring and unkind. They were inaccessible and unreachable. But that's the exact opposite of the God of the Bible. As the God of the Bible is personal, desiring a unique relationship with his people, a close and personal relationship where he can be accessed and he can be called upon to comfort and to guide, to help and encourage. That's the God we follow. Think of him this way. Our God is a God who didn't only create the world, he created you. Our God is a God who doesn't only know everything, he knows you. Our God is a God who isn't only present everywhere, he is present with you. That's what this psalm is teaching us. And catch this. In the first 6 verses, there's 8 different Hebrew terms that describe how God wants to connect with you. Let me show them to you quickly. In verse 2, God knows your movements and your motives. It says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. In verse 3, you may leave God, but he doesn't ever leave you. As it says, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. In verse 4, God knows what you say before you even say it. It says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In verse 5, God surrounds you so you can't escape. It says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And lastly, in verse 6, God is so vast that you can't comprehend it. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Charles Spurgeon, in his classic work entitled Treasury of David, he writes of the personal connection we have with God when he says, how wonderful the contrast between the observer and the observed, Jehovah and me. Yet this most intimate connection exists, and therein lies our hope. Let the reader sit still a while and try to realize the two poles of this statement, the Lord and poor puny man, and he will see much to admire and much to wonder at. Our second response to the sanctity of life, be ready. God pursues you. It's true. As I think back in my own life, I can see God's hand of protection and pursuit. See, the way I see it, I was saved twice. First as an infant, when Catherine had me and put me up for adoption as I was adopted into the Zappia family. And second, in my late 20s, when I became a Christian and God adopted me into his family with all its benefits, with all its privileges, not only in this life, but the next. The same is true for Jody. As God pursued her, he began putting people in her life to draw her to himself. She's got plenty of examples. She could tell you about the older woman at Cedar Point Amusement Park in the museum of all places. I mean, who goes into a museum at an amusement park? But see, Jody was actually working there for the summer, and this lady just randomly came up to her and asked her if she knew Jesus personally. And then she bowed her head, and began praying the sinner's prayer over Jody. Talk about boldness at an amusement park. But as this lady was praying, Jody kept one eye open to see if anyone was coming, and she listened very carefully to make sure she agreed with everything the woman said. And then there was this guy in college who was involved with Athletes in Action, and he kept inviting her to a Bible study. I'm glad she didn't get too involved with him, as I don't think he was only interested in getting her to church. But all kidding aside, God relentlessly pursues us. Let me say that again. He relentlessly pursues us, you and me, and you can't get away from him. That was David's experience. That's why he asks these two rhetorical questions in verse 17. He says, "Where shall I go? And where shall I flee?" Answer, nowhere, no place. As in, you can't escape God. You can't get away from him, no matter how far you try to run or hide. See, he's everywhere all at once. Theologians refer to this as his omnipresence, but it's important for us to understand the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. God's omnipresence explains how he is present everywhere all at once, all the time. And this can be experienced without our awareness, as we may not even realize it. While his manifest presence, it cannot exist without our awareness, as this describes his presence, which can be felt and experienced personally by each of us. As you can sense it, you can feel it. A.W. Tozer, great theologian, he explains it in this way. He says, "The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be the one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence." That's it. We can feel it. We can sense it. That's what Jonah could not run from, the manifest presence of God. That's what David in this psalm was writing about, the manifest presence of God. That's what you and I, we experience today as we sang to him in worship. We experience the manifest presence of God. That's what you experience in the quietness of your heart. No matter where you are, when you're praying and reflecting on his word, the manifest presence of God, it brings comfort, it brings strength, it brings leading and guiding personally and individually as we look and submit ourselves to him. Now, as we celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday, which was established back in 1984 by a presidential proclamation, I know this can be a very difficult topic for many, as some may be listening to this message with much sadness and sorrow in their hearts as they regret the decision they made to end a pregnancy. If that is you, please let the manifest presence of God comfort you today. Let it calm you. Let it overtake you. See, God loves you and he cares for you, and God wants to forgive you as you turn to him and trust him. The scripture says the Lord is gracious, the Lord is compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. And I know there's others who are listening, and you can identify with my birth mom, Catherine, as you gave birth and put the child up for adoption. And you think about them constantly, wondering what they are doing now or what they think of you. Please know that I speak from firsthand experience here. If that child is now an adult, and you've never heard them say thanks, let me say it for them. Thank you for the courage you took in having them and providing them with the opportunity to experience life. They're grateful and thankful to you, even if it may have never said it, maybe because they never had the chance or never felt the time was right. But please know that deep in their hearts, they don't resent you. They're grateful for you. Allow God's manifest presence to comfort and give you peace. As he wants to lead you, he wants to guide you as you turn to him in faith. This leads to the third response to the sanctity of life. Be grateful. God made you. Notice verse 13 is this next section. It reveals the omnipotence of God as he's the one who gives life. Check out these two terms. First, at the end of verse 15, it says intricately woven. It's the Hebrew word for embroidered. As God has literally weaved us and sewn us into existence. And second, at the beginning of verse 16, it says unformed substance. It's the Hebrew word for embryo or fetus. See, that word is in the Bible. And here it indicates that God not only sees the babies in the womb, but he forms them, as the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Let me share five indisputable truths about the sanctity of life according to the Christian worldview, with several supporting scriptures. The first indisputable truth about the sanctity of life is that life is created by God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And in Job 33:4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Or how about in Isaiah 64:8, where it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." The second indisputable truth, life is appointed by God. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And it's referenced in our passage today when it says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The third indisputable truth about the sanctity of life: life is anointed by God. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." That's what Isaiah is saying. So what's our response? That gives us the fourth indisputable truth about the sanctity of life. Life is to be celebrated. We can see Elizabeth celebrating life as she is pregnant with John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And finally, the fifth indisputable truth about the sanctity of life. It's so important. Life is to be protected. As Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, it says this of God: "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." See, for the Christian, again, make no mistake, the Bible teaches, as we've taken a look at all these verses and all these things, that life begins at conception. And science, it even validates this. Listen closely. There are a combination of 46 genes that begin human development, 23 from the father and 23 from the mother. And then the vital signs of life, they begin. After 2 weeks, there's a discernible heartbeat. The baby's heart, it's circulating its own blood in the embryo, not the mother's blood. After 6 weeks, the embryo is less than an inch long with hands and fingers that are visible. At 43 days, the unborn baby has detectable brain waves. At 6.5 weeks, the baby is moving, but the mom, she can't feel it due to the thickness of the abdominal wall. And at the end of 9 weeks, the baby has a unique set of fingerprints. The baby's gender is clear. The kidneys are functioning. And at the 10th week, the gallbladder is working. At the 12th week, all the organs are developed and functioning, and the baby can cry. So let me ask you this. If the vital signs demonstrate life in an adult, and a person is declared dead when the vital signs cease, how can a baby not be alive when the baby clearly has vital signs in the mother's womb? See, the baby has its own DNA, its own genetic code, its own blood type, its own functioning brain, kidneys, and lungs, its own dreams and desires. It's not the woman's body, it's in the woman's body. And believe me, that's a huge difference. The Christian singer and songwriter Lecrae, he shared very openly about the pregnancy he terminated with a past girlfriend. He writes about it in his song entitled "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." He describes what was going on in his mind when he writes this: "I remember back in 02, I was in school and acting a fool. My soul got saved, my debt had been paid, but still I kept running off with my crew. Sex on my brain and death in my veins. I had a main thing. We stayed up till 2, waking and baking. We naked, my body was loving it. My soul was hating it. And time after time, our bodies were close. The girl was so fine. We heard a heartbeat that wasn't hers or mine. The miracle of life had started inside. We ignored the warning signs, suppressed the truth I felt inside. I was just having fun with this. I'm too young for this. I'm thinking, me, myself, and I, should I sacrifice this life to keep my vanity and life nice? And she loves and trusts me so much that whatever I say, she'd probably oblige. But I was too selfish with my time, scared my dreams were not going to survive. So I dropped her off at the clinic. That day, a part of us died. Those are powerful lyrics that describe the pain and regret that goes along with a failure to recognize that life begins at conception. Now, it's true. Abortion rates have decreased over recent years. But the sobering reality is that there's been an increase in chemical abortions, which makes it difficult to track the total number. And in the first 15 days of 2021 already, there have been over 1,683,000 terminated pregnancies worldwide. Now think about this for a moment. Since Roe v. Wade legalized abortion, there have been nearly 60 million abortions. To put that number in perspective, that's nearly the same number as the number of students who are in pre-K through 12th grade in America. Now, can you imagine if every child in every state in every grade suddenly died today? The death toll, it still would not exceed the total number of babies aborted since 1973. It's sobering to say the least. Lastly, be mindful because God has plans for you. That's what we see in verses 16 through 18, as it says that God formed our days. Now, some versions, they say that God appointed them or he ordained them, meaning that they have been planned out ahead of time by God. Because God has a purpose in mind for each of us, every single one of us, and a plan for us to follow, which he reveals as we seek him and surrender ourselves to him. As I think back on my own life, I'm haunted by what might have been if things would have played out differently. If Jim and Helen Zappia didn't adopt me, and see, God had a plan for me, just as God has a plan for you. That's why I can rejoice like David does and say, how precious to me are your thoughts. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. As we close this message today, when it comes to the sanctity of human life, as Christians, it's so important for us to realize, just as we are advocating for life and justice inside the womb, we also need to be advocating for life and justice outside the womb. Think about that for a moment, because some like to do one at the expense of the other. Let's not make that true of each and every one of us. See, the Bible teaches that our world is sin-stained and depraved. There's no question about that. It's the result of the fall that's revealed in Genesis chapter 3. We see it all around us. We experience it at our workplace, at our schools, in our government. It's everywhere. We are sinful and divided. We are selfish and stupid. The Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. And this has resulted in various tribes of people who dehumanize and marginalize others. It results in hate. It results in injustice. It results in bullying. It results in human trafficking. It results in genocide. It results in bigotry and racism. And it results in abortion. It's in the church and outside the church. But the gospel, it offers hope. The gospel offers grace. The gospel offers the second chance that all of us need. So we Christians, we need to step it up. See, the church can't afford to be indifferent when it comes to this topic, the sanctity of human life, inside the womb and outside the womb. That's what the great sin of the church was during the civil rights movement, indifference. A very smart person, probably the smartest person, Albert Einstein, he said, "The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them and don't do anything." And as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day this weekend, let's reflect on what he said. He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it. So I leave you with these questions. As I have more questions than answers when it comes to a topic like this, ask yourself, am I adopting a Christian worldview when it comes to the sanctity of human life? Am I believing what the Bible says? Am I practicing what it teaches? Am I helping others I have influence with to do the same? Number two, am I disrespecting or dehumanizing any group of people that have been made in the image of God, inside the womb and outside the womb? Remember Jesus' words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Number three, am I standing with and standing up for others who are being mistreated, marginalized, misrepresented, or misunderstood? This is so important. See, we need to treat everyone with dignity and respect. Remember, you can love someone as a person and still disagree with their position on issues. But also remember, you can't hate a given group and reach them for Jesus at the same time. It's impossible. And lastly, number four, am I supporting local efforts in my church and in my community that demonstrate a respect for the sanctity of human life in how I serve, in what I support, in how I vote? I'm thankful that we as a church are looking into the possibility of bringing ultrasounds to our care center as we want to come alongside women who are going through unplanned pregnancy. We want to be proactive in our efforts to present them with all their options. And I'm thankful that our church is initiating conversations on race and injustice with other churches in the Chicagoland area. We're learning from each other as we desire to help unite a coalition of churches to grow in these areas and learn from each other. Now, that's only a couple things we're doing as a church. So what can you do as an individual? What will you choose to do? How will you respond? As many times, people are engaging in behavior that is hurting more than helping when it comes to the sanctity of human life. See, the gospel has changed us so that we can play a part in helping to change others, to believe in the sanctity of life, to defend the sanctity of life, to protect the sanctity of life as we display the grace and the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us that we would be confident, Lord, confident of who we are. God, help us that we would be ready, ready for what you want to do and ready for what you want to accomplish in us. God, help us to be grateful as we're grateful that you are at work in this world and you are doing things. You are sovereign and you are in control. And God, help us to be mindful of the ways that you work, mindful of your purposes and plans, mindful of how you can use us to impact others. Now, and in eternity, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.